This is tape number PC422 by Pastor John Corson.
Was overwhelmed and he was overawed by the holiness of God. It wasn't simply for him a theological truth. For Isaiah, it was something which he experienced personally, had an encounter with that most of you know about, recorded here in chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah became aware that the Lord is holy, holy, holy. We read the story in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, rabbinical tradition and Jewish history states that Uzziah the king was related to Isaiah the prophet, and that could very well be. Rabbinical scholars say that Isaiah was actually the cousin of Uzziah. But this we do know for certain, that Uzziah was a man that left a huge impact and impression on the people of Judah. For you see, it was in Uzziah's day, those days when he reigned over Judah for 52 years in totality, that the boundaries of the land were expanded. They experienced military successes. The people prospered economically. And Uzziah was a man, we are told, who loved husbandry, that is, a rancher, if you would. And consequently, he dug wells, established new lands for husbandry. He provided security for the people in building up walled cities. And he protected them by actually being an inventor of war machines. I mean, the guy was really quite a leader. Economic prosperity, military expansion, and development of new weaponry. In fact, we are told there in the 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles that his name was uttered abroad. His name was on the lips of all the people clear into Egypt. People talked about Uzziah. They trusted in Uzziah. They were proud of Uzziah. And yet, here in chapter 6, we read that Uzziah died, and it was then that the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord. For me, that speaks to an issue of great practicality. And that is sometimes, you know, we who are in leadership positions, or we who may look to leaders who hold certain positions, sometimes it is necessary for there to be a depth before the Lord is seen clearly. Sometimes we can trust in a man or in a movement. We can look to a person. We can look to some kind of a group to provide security and peace and prosperity and identity. And sometimes the Lord allows that very thing to die before our very eyes in order that then we might see it's the Lord who's on the throne really. Last Sunday was our first Sunday out in the amphitheater. We have this amphitheater there where I teach in Oregon. And it was a grand day. And I was teaching on the importance of purity, and I was using as an illustration, teaching on purity, about what is happening in the media right now with the coming out of Ellen DeGeneres, that character who stars in a sitcom, which I've never seen, but a sitcom entitled Ellen. And of course, her character in the sitcom is now coming out of the closet. She is gay, a lesbian. And of course, as you follow the story, Ellen also proclaimed her own gayness, that she, in reality, the actress, was a lesbian as well. So I was teaching from Romans chapter 1 about the importance of purity. I was teaching about the importance of staying away from sort of a cavalier attitude towards the softening of our culture's problem with homosexuality and all the rest. Now, when I teach in the amphitheater, I sit on a stool. We're surrounded by people 360 degrees now all the way around. And so I was coming to the end of my message, and I stood up, and I began to talk to the people about this being a moment for them to make their decision to come out, if you would, and stand up for Jesus Christ and be born again. And as I did that, I was pleading with the people standing up, no pulpit in front of me, of course, and people started coming down to be baptized. We baptized right there and right then. We baptized about 95 folks that came forward to get saved. But when I was baptizing there in the baptismal, about the fourth or fifth person, I saw my associate, one of the guys working with me, scurrying around. And he went over to where Tammy was sitting, who was taking pictures of the people getting baptized. And it was interesting because I saw him whisper back and forth, and then he came after Tammy nodded. He came and stepped down to where I was baptizing and says, "Pastor John." I said, "What?" He says, "John, your fly has been open the entire time." I couldn't believe it. Here I was standing in front of the people talking about purity, talking about the danger of perversity and moral laxity, with arms outstretched, talking roundabout, going down into the water, and sure enough, it was true. I mean, it was just totally, and I go, "Oh no," and I wanted to die, folks. I wanted to die. I know there are times when all of us wish that things were buttoned up and things were a little bit... We feel like, "Oh my, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? Or how come this is that way?" I'll tell you something, dear brothers, fellow pastors, leaders. Sometimes it's important for us to die in the eyes of the people. Because people can look to us and lean on us and depend on us in ways that in reality would perhaps keep them from really seeing the Lord clearly. Sometimes it's when we blow it, when we die, when we fail. Sometimes it's then that the people that we love and are linked to can truly say, "Hey, it's not John Corson after all. It's not Chuck Smith. It's not Tom Stipe. It's not Skip Heitzig. It's the Lord who's high and lifted up." Uzziah, you see, died. And then, after Uzziah reigned 52 years, it was then that Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Don't be surprised if people that you look up to die before your eyes. Don't be surprised if you die a bit before the eyes of your congregation at some time or another. It's part of the process, gang. It's part of the plan that people might have their attention fixed on Him and their affection totally towards Him, you see. Well, be that as it may, in the year Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I then saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train had filled the temple. And above it," verse 2, "stood the seraphims," literally burning ones. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one seraphim cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." These seraphims cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Interesting. The attribute of God that is uniquely declared thrice. You'll never read in the Scriptures, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." You might hear that in Motown. But not around the throne, you see. It's not "mercy, mercy, mercy." It's not "power, power, power." Nor is it "love, love, love." But uniquely in the Scripture, the threefold cry of the seraphim is "Holy, holy, holy." Holy, which of course speaks of the mystery and wonder of the Trinity, but also it underscores and emphasizes that this is the overarching attribute of our God. He is holy. I like what Dr. Robert Jameson says. He says, quote, holiness is the brightest jewel in the crown of divine majesty, shedding a luster on all his other perfections. Holiness is the brightest jewel in the crown of divine majesty, shedding a luster on all his other perfections. Holy, 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 these seraphims cry now. These seraphims, these mysterious creatures, are very similar to, if not indeed identical with, the four living creatures talked about in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 talks about these four living creatures, also alluded to in Ezekiel chapter 1 and here in Isaiah chapter 6. Many commentators believe they are identical. In this they are similar. The seraphims, the living creatures, they cry, holy, holy, holy. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, it says that the four living creatures rest not day nor night. Now, gang, these four living creatures who rest not day nor night, but are around the throne continually crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is yet to come. These four living creatures, these seraphim, they are not robots. They are not automatons. They are not programmed by God to say this automatically like the pirates at the Pirates of the Caribbean in Disneyland. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. It's not that at all. They're not programmed. They're not wound up. They're not computerized. But rather, when you read the description of these four living creatures, you realize that they are superior. They are intelligent beings. The Bible says that these four living creatures have eyes within and without. They have eyes in front and behind. That is, they have foresight, they have hindsight, they have insight, they are out of sight. These four living creatures are special, superior. And you know what? They are completely and totally captivated by the holiness of God. It intrigues them. It captivates them. They are drawn to it and they can't break away from it. That is, they rest not day nor night. This isn't poetic, folks. This is reality. These four living creatures are captivated by God's holiness. How so? At last, they would say, there is something, there is someone who is truly whole. Holy. Creation is eroded. Creation is polluted. All people are faulty and flawed. Everything is lacking. But God. And these four living creatures, these seraphims, resting not day or night, they lift up their eyes, all of their eyes, and they see Him who is holy. And they fall down and they're awed and amazed. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And after they worship, just in amazement, in awe of God, I can see them in my mind's eye, just taking a deep breath and getting up to go their way when they see Him again. Holy, holy, holy. And they just fall down once more. They're just amazed that there is someone, something that is truly holy. You look at people. You look at yourself. You look at your congregation. You look at me and you say, not holy, not holy, not holy. And you go your way rather easily. But with God? But with God. Man, these four living creatures are just captivated by the fact they rest not day nor night. They go not their way doing any other thing, you see, but being amazed at the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. Whole is the idea the essence of the word holy, when you get down to brass tacks, is just that. It's whole, wholesome, not flawed, not eroded, not impacted by imperfection or sin, but holy, holy, holy. There's a message in that for you and me, I do believe. And the message is simply this. These living creatures who rest not day nor night, but they cry continually, holy, 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 captivated by His holiness, it communicates something to you and me, because when you study these four living creatures there in Revelation chapter 4, you see that they have four faces: the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. These superior creatures in heaven, who are captivated by God's holiness, drawn to it, impressed with it, can't break away from it. These interesting characteristics speak of what you and I believe, as brothers, as sisters, as servants want to be. What's that? I think there are times when we see the need to, like a lion, speak and act with authority. Not to overlord, not to overbear, but to be men and women who can say, hey, this is the way, this is what needs to take place, this is what needs to happen. To move with authority, like the lion. At the same time, we also want to see that balanced by humility, don't we? The oxen, the beast of burden who just plows away faithfully. The oxen who takes direction from his master and plows day after day after day after day. And I say, yes, Lord, that too is what I need to be to an oh much greater degree. Not just roaring with authority, but plowing away in humility. The eagle, soaring in spirituality. You guys have studied these things. You know that the eagle uniquely, of all of God's creation, the eagle uniquely is one that can look directly at the sun. There's a protective coating or a protective covering over his eye that allows him to soar high and look directly into the sun's brightness without burning his eye, you see. The eagle is the creature that speaks of soaring spirituality, beholding the Lord. That's what I want. Yes, Lord. Humanity, the face of a man, that must also be part of the equation. I want to be one who is not trying to cover up my humanity, but rather celebrate and see the humanity which God has given to me exercised properly, wholly, in wholesomeness, in wholeness, you see. And I suggest to you for your consideration in this first session that these living creatures, the seraphim, who are around the throne, and the living creatures who rest not day nor night, captivated by, intrigued with, drawn to the holiness of God, also shows what happens with those who are around God's throne and desiring to be those that declare and experience the fact that He is holy, holy, holy. Such a key. Isaiah here in chapter 6, he is keenly, acutely aware of what's happening in the heavenlies. That God is seen on the throne. And around the throne are the seraphims that cry, holy, holy, holy. It's about God's wholeness and holiness, you see. They experience then God's glory. Look with me at the next phrase in verse 3. These seraphims cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, or literally in the Hebrew, all of His creation is full of glory. Now, this is a real key thing for me to get a hold of and for perhaps you to see. There is a direct linkage between holiness and glory. The holiness of God and the glory are connected intricately, inextricably, intimately. The glory of God, as perhaps you know, is a word in the Hebrew that really answers a life mystery, and that is the word kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D. It means weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, substance. It means that which is heavy. Remember, gang, back in the 60s? Heavy, man, heavy, weighty, substance. It is what people are craving. It's what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden before they sinned. And then suddenly they were no longer heavy. They were naked. It was Ichabod. The glory, the weight, the substance departed, you see. Man is craving the glory. Pascal was right when he said there's a God-shaped vacuum, or a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be satisfied by anything but God. It's the longing for the glory, the weight, the reality, the kabod. Now, holiness, the holiness of God, is directly linked to the glory that is in all of His creation, and the glory that will be experienced by any given person. Holiness and weightiness. Holiness and fullness. Holiness and satisfaction. They're connected together. Why, in fact, the first time in that hermeneutical principle of first mention, the first time the word glory is mentioned in the Bible, kabod, weight, substance, it's connected with God's holiness. I'll read it to you from Exodus chapter 15. You know the story. The Red Sea had parted miraculously. And when they get on the other side, Moses sings this song extolling the Lord's goodness and victory. Miriam would then grab the tambourine and lead the people in this time of worship and praise. But by the way, parenthetically, wouldn't it have been grand if Miriam grabbed the tambourine and the people praised on the other side of the Red Sea before it parted? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? And how about for you and for me? Maybe right now you're between Pi-hahiroth and Migdol with your back to the Red Sea. Maybe this conference for you is all about coming here and saying, I'm going to worship the Lord on this side of the Red Sea before the waters part. Before the miracle takes place, whether or not anything happens visibly, tangibly, I'm going to worship the Lord because He is holy. Well, be that as it may, as Moses on the other side, once the sea had parted, as Moses was on the other side and sings this song, he says this, Oh, who is likened unto Thee, O Lord? Who is likened unto Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. For you Bible students, that's the first time the word glory is mentioned. In fact, a literal translation renders it this way, holiness is your glory. Your holiness, Father, Moses would sing. Your holiness, God, is your weight, your substance, the richness, the fullness, the wholeness. Now we look around, folks, and our world is wacko. Things are crazy. Because people are so desperately desiring to fill that hole that's in their hearts with something. They're lacking the glory, which is connected to holiness. It's all about God. You know that's what they're craving. But when a man or a woman doesn't believe in God, it's not that he won't believe anything. He'll believe everything. It's not that he won't believe in nothing. He'll believe anything that comes his way. This was in our paper a couple of weeks ago from Appleton, Wisconsin.
the Associated Press. A woman is suing her former psychiatrist for malpractice, claiming he convinced her that she had 120 personalities and then charged her for group therapy. Nadine Cool testified Monday that the $300,000 treatment by Dr. Kenneth Olson left her suicidal, haunted by false memories. Her supposed personalities included Satan, angels who talked to God, and a duck. Folks, there are quacks out there. And man, she got the bill. Believe you. Sorry. $300,000, man, this psychiatrist charged her for group therapy, and she was haunted, and still is evidently, by flashbacks and nightmares and thoughts of suicide. Sad. What people will find themselves vulnerable to. Sad. What people will find themselves swallowing when they're not experiencing the glory, the reality of God. See, God is holy, whole, unflawed, not tainted, and with His holiness is directly linked His glory, His weight, substance and reality, fulfillment, you see. And God desires for people to experience that glory, that weight, and here's the way. The more one embraces holiness and understands that that is his essential nature, the more one is going to experience, even as Moses says here, that the Lord is glorious in holiness. Holiness is His glory. It's the way to truly be happy. It's the way to truly be fulfilled. It's to acknowledge that our God is holy. Our God is happy. What do you mean, John? Not just happy are the people whose God is the Lord, but in the Isaiah chapter 6 story, when it says Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, pray tell, who was he seeing? For no man can see God and live. John chapter 12, verse 41, for you students, you know the passage. John tells us, in quoting Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah spoke of this concerning Him, Jesus Christ. John is informing us that who Isaiah saw sitting on the throne was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in His glory, holy. And we know that Jesus, that holy child, as He is called in the book of Acts, is just that, one who is holy. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 1 tells you and me this concerning our Lord, our Savior, our leader, Jesus. Concerning Him, verse 9 says of chapter 1, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the what? Oil of gladness above thy fellows. Folks, listen. God is holy. Jesus, the holy child, sitting on the throne, holy. And because He hated sin, because He hated iniquity, not just hold me back, but rather I hate that stuff. Because He hated iniquity more than any of His fellows, more than any other person, gang, He was anointed with the oil of what? Sadness? With the oil of sourness? With the oil of false piousness? No. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. So when Jesus Christ would cry out and say, Come unto me, all you that are thirsty, weary, and you shall find life abundantly. People flocked to Him because they could see in His eyes, they could hear in His voice, They could watch his life and understand that this Jesus was one who lived life truly in an abundance, in a wholeness, a wholesomeness. Men were attracted to him. Crowds flocked after him because he was holy, because he hated iniquity. Thus he experienced the kabod, if you would, the glory, the anointing above his fellows of the oil of gladness. John, why are you telling us this? Because most of our people, many of our people, have the idea that holiness will lead to heaviness. Not in the sense of substance and solidity, but bummer. It's going to be brutal. I'm going to be unhappy. I'm going to just be pharisaical and sour and dour. No! What we get to tell them, folks, is that holiness and happiness are linked together. Holiness and glory are one, you see. God is a God who truly is beautiful, so much so that the living creatures, more superior than you and I, they are captivated by His holiness, intrigued with His holiness. Jesus, when He came and walked among us, was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellow. People were drawn to Him. He was able to say, "Abundant life has come your way." Holiness leads to happiness. Holiness is wholesomeness. Holiness is being whole. Now, turn with me, if you would, to see how this works out very graphically. I'm glad we already ate lunch. To the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Deuteronomy, chapter 23. This passage grabbed my attention yesterday. God declares Himself to be holy. The four and living creatures and the seraphims, they also understand, holy, holy, holy is He. So He declares to His people, for He says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, "You shall be holy unto Me." He says, verse 12, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. It shall be, when thou ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." You go, why? What's this about? The people in Egypt, when they were living there, they followed the custom of the Egyptians, which was just to eliminate the waste products anywhere you wanted. That was the practice of those cultures. That was the practice of those people, the Egyptians and all surrounding communities. God says, when you eliminate your waste, you are to go outside of the camp. Now put yourself in their sandals. That's a long walk. There's 3 million people, perhaps, traveling together in the wilderness at this time. And God says, you guys are to go outside of the camp when you go through this eliminating process. That's a long walk, and no doubt they could be grumbling. Oh, bummer! How come we can't just do like we did in Egypt? What's the deal? We have to go way outside the camp. We have to bring a paddle. We have to dig a hole. We have to bury it up. What's the deal? Watch what God declares. He says in verse 14, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp, to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee." What is God saying to those that may have been grumbling and wondering, what's the deal? God says, "I'm holy, I'm whole, and I'm in the midst of your camp." That's the only reason He's given. I'm holy. I'm not flawed. I'm not eroded. I'm not tainted. I'm not polluted. Glory and holiness are Me. Holiness leads to happiness. And this is what I want you to do, because I am holy. I want you to do what I'm telling you to. Now, they wouldn't understand why. Nor would humanity, gang. Humanity would not understand why for almost 3,000 years. Humanity did not know for almost 3,000 years after this was given the reason why God said what He did about elimination. They would think perhaps, oh, that's just drudgery. Bummer. God says no. Because you know why? Trust me, He says, I'm holy. Holiness leads to happiness, abundance, freedom, kabod, glory. You recall what He said in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. I'll read it to you. Thou art a holy people, God says. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And when it shall come to pass, if you hearken unto my judgments and do them and keep them, you shall be blessed above all people. Now watch this. The Lord will take away from thee all the sickness and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. What is God declaring? He's saying, you're a holy people. If you do what I tell you to, you are not going to get the diseases that you saw come upon the Egyptians previously. If you would, when they were just going wherever they wanted, doing whatever they thought was easiest, God says you're going to be free of those sicknesses, of those diseases. You're a special people to me. I care about you. I want the best for you. Trust me. Holiness leads to health. Holiness leads to happiness. Holiness, it is a glorious, wonderful thing. Wholeness, you see. And that is why those creatures and seraphims cry night and day without rest, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and who is. And if I will say Lord too, I acknowledge your holiness. And I will choose, Lord, to walk in that way because I see that the holiness and the glory which I'm craving, holiness and health and happiness, Lord, it's all linked together. And Lord, I'm determined to do what you tell me to, for you are holy and right and true. Now, good news, I'm almost done. Good news, my time's almost up. Good news, you shall be holy unto me, is not simply an invitation. It is that, not simply an exhortation. That it is as well. The Lord says, Leviticus 19, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. But brothers and sisters, it is also an expectation. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Just like my boy Benjamin, I can look at him, my third grade boy, Benny, and I can say to him confidently, you shall, Benny, have a big nose, for I, your dad, have a big nose. Because I'm this way, Benny, and because you're my boy, because you're my son, the characteristic that is in me is going to be seen in you too, son. It's inevitable. And God declares to us, not just exhortatively, that too, but He declares to us expectationally, you shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, I, your Father, am holy. It's going to happen. And you are going to be attracted to it. And you are going to have an experience with it. And then, like Isaiah, you will cry out, oh Lord, woe is me. Touch me, deal with me. And the coal from off the altar will be delivered by some angel, some angelos, some messenger, maybe even in this conference, to touch the part of my life or your life where there is unwholeness, unwholesomeness. that we might then not say, oh, this is a burn, this is a bummer, but we will leave this place saying, here am I, send me. Send me. This is the key, holiness. Holiness, yes. It's what the people around us are craving. It's what we internally are desiring. It's what you are all about, Father. Holy, holy, holy are you. And by your grace and with your help, so too, holy, holy, holy shall we be. Let's pray, shall we? Father, in a world that is so crazy, we have all been affected to one degree or another, pursuing things that are not holy, affected by things that are polluted, aware of our own faultiness, like Isaiah in your presence, we too declare, woe are we. Lord, you are holy. The more we look on you, the greater appreciation we have for you. And you tell us, Lord, that as we look upon you, we are changed from glory to greater glory. That's our intention. That's our desire. To be changed during this week and to leave this conference, Lord, with the good news of the depth and riches and happiness and glory and weight and health and wholeness of holiness. Father, may your Holy Spirit just move in this place and touch our hearts. Jesus, when we look at you, we are impressed. Truly anointed with the oil of gladness above all others. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I pray that we would follow in your footsteps and allow you to work your holiness in us. May everything which is other, may everything which is unholy be burnt with the coal of your loving presence, Lord. Purge us and cleanse us and cause us to be communicators. Even as Isaiah would declare, holy is your name, your nature. May that be upon our lips and in our hearts for your glory. That your people, Lord, might walk even in a greater degree in holiness. In Jesus' name and for His glory, thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like further information on tapes or a free catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 96028. God bless you.